Prayer is developed by felt need. If you teach people about prayer, it doesn't necessarily mean they'll pray. They have to see, we have to see the promises of God, and then we have to feel our need that God will supply. But you have to feel your need to break through all the other voices out there and say, no, I got to get to God. I need this, and I know only God can give this to me. The theme verse for this conference is found in 1 Thessalonians, changing what I originally was planning to speak about. The verse is, for our gospel came to you not only, not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with great conviction. And that was the secret of the early church. You know, the hardest thing to do is to win a soul. And when Jesus sent them out, the last thing he told them was, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And make converts, baptize them, disciple them. The angels don't rejoice when we have a good Bible study, as good as that is. The angels don't rejoice when we sing and praise God. I'm sure they're happy. But when do the angels rejoice? When one soul says, I need Jesus. And that's the challenge for all of us in the day we live. There's chaos in the world. There's chaos in our country. There's a growing anger, bitterness, resentment. You can palpably feel it in the streets of New York. I don't know how it is where you are. So we got to be that salt and light that God called us to be. Amen? Amen? In the church you go to, how many want to see it multiplied by new converts being baptized? Other folks might come from other churches, but the angels don't rejoice when people transfer churches. Pastors often rejoice, but not... How many want to see an explosion in your church of souls getting saved? Okay. So we're going to pray toward that end in a little while here. So there's two elements in that 1 Thessalonians passage. Notice, our gospel. Why would he say our gospel? Why not the gospel? Because already there were other gospels around. And the one that has power, remember Paul in Romans 1 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, the Greek, right? That gospel is the one that Paul got from Jesus Christ. It's the one that Peter and Paul are found preaching in the book of Acts. So I just want to say in passing, pastors, it's helped me. Read every sermon in the book of Acts. Acts 2, Acts 3, Peter. Acts 10, Peter at Cornelius' house. Acts 13, Paul on his first missionary journey. He's in a synagogue. They say, yo, you're visiting, want to stand up, share something? He gives them the gospel. Analyze every sentence, pastor. Subject, verb, object. That's the gospel. God doesn't want any creative thought from anyone in this building. He wants us to preach his gospel. Amen? Amen? He's God. He doesn't need any bright ideas from me. But be careful of that, because you dilute the gospel when you add something to it, and you dilute it when you take something from it. In America right now, we're suffering from that. There's many gospels. Remember what Paul says in Galatians? They're preaching another gospel, but not the gospel. 2 Corinthians 2. You've received the gospel, but not the one I gave you. You got another gospel. So just because Jesus is in it doesn't mean it's the gospel. Because all kinds of stuff. There's the prosperity gospel. Amen? There's... right-wing conservative Fox News gospel. There's join our church because we're special gospel. That's nowhere found in the New Testament. Peter never mentions join any church. God was adding to the church those that were getting saved. But you see, we've grown up around a lot of that. We add and we dilute. When you add, you dilute the purity, the power of the gospel. There's a black gospel. There's a white right-wing gospel. There's political gospels. There's charismatic gospel, talking about Pentecostal distinctives. That's never mentioned. I have the sermons. I'm not that bright, but I read the sermons. They never mention speaking in tongue or the gifts of the Spirit. That's not part of the gospel you give to the world. There's no Calvinistic gospel. No five-point Calvinism was ever preached by Peter or Paul. I have their sermons. You look it up. Now, are these things interesting to discuss once someone becomes a Christian? Yeah, I'd say so. A number of them are interesting to discuss. But it's not the gospel. I had a rude awakening when God had to deal with me years ago, as I did what I just asked you to do. Do it before Thanksgiving. But go real slow. Go careful. Is that what I'm preaching at my church? Or have we added to it or taken away? Like repentance of sin in a lot of circles now, too confrontational. You got to be user-friendly or they won't come back next week. So you don't mention sin and repentance of sin. Folks don't like to be confronted like that. I know, but that's part of the gospel. It's repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who's to say what's sin? You know, that's old school. No, it's Bible school. It's not old school. So for us to do this, that's what I want to do. I don't care if I have never met anyone famous. I don't want to be famous. I don't want to be anything. I just want to go to bed at night and see that where God has placed me, people's lives are being changed by the gospel. We're baptizing like 80-some people next Thursday or whenever it is, and they send me their testimonies. I read some to the church. Oh, that's a reason to live, right? Abused, raped, sexually abused, or strung out on OxyContin, not knowing. That's like a plague. It makes heroin and crack like toys. Those are like candy now compared to this thing. So, that's the power of the gospel. The gospel is the power. But you gotta remember what you heard growing up might not be the gospel. I didn't hear the true gospel growing up. Somehow I found enough about Jesus that I reached out and called on him, but there were some strange things being taught in the church my mom and dad drugged me to. And it wasn't the pure gospel. We want to have gospel churches. Amen? How many want a gospel church? So Paul says, I suffer all things for sake of the gospel, like it's a person. I suffer everything for the gospel. Pray that the gospel might run and be glorified. The thing that's exalted in the New Testament is Jesus and his gospel, never the preacher. We have superstars, superstar praise and worship people, superstar pastors, and all of that, and it's all nonsense. It grieves the Holy Spirit because there's only one name worthy to be praised. Can we put our hands together? That's the name of Jesus Christ. Pastors come, praise and worship people. They come, they go. But the word of the Lord, the name of Christ, endures forever. Notice also on that verse that they chose for this conference, our gospel, meaning it's the true gospel. It's not the law. It's not Moses. It's Jesus. But it was preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we're getting to where we really need to, we're getting prayer now interactive here. My gospel came to you in word only, not in word only, but in power. That's where we get our word dynamite, dunamis, the Greek word. And in the Holy Spirit, which gives the power, and in deep conviction. And pastors that are here, that does not refer to the conviction on the people. It refers to the conviction of the speaker. people always know when the Holy Spirit has made the truth real to you, or if you're just talking. And today we're being inundated by clever communicators, and that's not how the church was planned to be. The church was planned to be blessed by simple men and women speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, I think. He says, "For my preaching was not with wise and persuasive words." I wasn't clever. You want somebody clever? Go talk to somebody who's schooled in rhetoric. No, my preaching was not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Right now, as I stand here, I don't know of one seminary anywhere in the country that preaches and endorses that kind of preaching. Everyone's trying to be wise and persuasive. Jim, should we not be unwise, unpersuasive? Paul's point was, I'm not eloquent. I didn't come to you with a clever presentation. But when I spoke, the Holy Spirit came. And he made my words go right in your heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Do I get a witness here? Do I get an amen? So he said, I wasn't a talker. Glib talkers and jokers and clever people, you know, like the corporate world has. That's not what the church is to be built on. Not clever talking and formulaic stuff, but the power of Almighty God coming on the gospel that he gave us, the precious name of Jesus Christ and what he did. Okay, so to be effective soul winning for the Brooklyn Tabernacle and your church to be pleasing to God and bear much fruit so that the Father would be glorified. You remember what Jesus said? I'm sending you out that you might bear much fruit. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Can't be just shuffling around with the same people with this mission field out there. I don't know about where you are. There's no shortage of sinners in Brooklyn. If you want to come and look, I'll tell you, there's no shortage. But how to reach them? How to get to them? How to pray that the Holy Spirit will work so that they'll be drawn in? Or how about our members multiplying themselves and being bold to share the gospel and winning people and bringing them to church and seeing prayer meetings where we pray down the blessing of God on our efforts? Because at the end of the day, that's what this is all about, so that the message of Christ can be spread. So over the years, I learned, you know, and I'm learning still, be careful, Jim, that you're preaching the gospel and not something you heard growing up or what is, you know, cutting edge or whatever is happening today. That's silly. We got to stay with the Word of God. Amen? Number two, you learn, don't you, like, without the Holy Spirit, how can I do this? Like, I'm getting on a flight earlier tomorrow. My wife, Carol, has a music conference of 1,200 people coming from around the country and around the world. And then those 1,200 people are going to be with her Friday night in a choir practice Saturday. I'm going to talk to them, pray with them, and then Sunday they'll be there. But always, up in the balcony, we have a vast auditorium now. Up in that balcony, there's someone tested positive HIV just recently. They feel they have a death sentence. Or they're suicidal. Or they're homeless. In New York, you're just a couple of paychecks from being homeless. How am I going to get through to them? You hear me talk now. I'm not an orator. I'm not a fancy speaker. Without the Holy Spirit's help, what in the world chance would I have to ever reach them? You might say, preach the word. But look, a lot of people are preaching the word and putting people to sleep. Am I, come on, let's do real talk. Am I correct or not? It's not just preach the word. Somehow in the dynamic of that, it's God on the speaker who's preaching the word. Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, said such and such. Why would they add that? Because we need the Holy Spirit. So now here's what I want to share with you, and then we can pray about this. You cannot separate the ministry of the Holy Spirit from this evangelism or for prayer. In fact, when it comes to prayer, they feed each other. You can't pray without the help of the Holy Spirit. But you're not going to have more of the Holy Spirit unless you pray. It's a strange juxtaposition. Paul says in Romans 8, we don't know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit helps us. Oh, come on. Pastor Jim, I know how to pray. I've been doing this. Well, the Apostle Paul said he didn't know how to pray. And he was writing half of the New Testament almost. He says, we don't know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit helps us with sometimes with groans too deep to be uttered. Oh, no, Pastor Jim, I didn't grow up in a church like that. Anyone groans in our church, the ushers move them very quickly right out of there. No groaning allowed in our church, please. Well, look, whatever you want to do, you do. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. So, to wait on God, spend time with God, brings more and more of the Holy Spirit into our life. He breaks us. Pastors, come on, I'm talking real to you. I'm being vulnerable. He breaks down our pride. He refines the message. He gives us direction as to how long to preach. No, in fact, how about this one? What would Jesus, if he had the microphone, preach at your church this Sunday? I don't know about you. That's something I'm praying about. Oh, no, Pastor, I'm in a series. I know what I'm preaching for the next 10 months. Mazel tov. I mean, God bless you. But I'm just saying, I'm not so sure that's the Spirit's leading. You feel it is? Then do it. But God's done a lot of great things over these years, and there's no standard way of preaching and doing church. But sometimes there could be breaking out in our churches something that's negative, and the only one who could show it to us is the Holy Spirit. And then he'll give us the message to curb what the enemy's trying to do before it really gets strong. But how are you going to learn that except by spending time with God and listening and waiting? Oh, no, you don't have to listen. We already have the word. I know we have the word, but which word should we preach? You know, if there's disunity in the church and they're fussing and fighting and gossiping and everyone's slandering each other, and you're going to spend, you know, the whole hour talking about the mark of the beast, whatever, you know, or whatever it could be, there's a lot of truth in the Bible. So what truth is needed? We got to get off of automatic pilot, and we got to believe that God knows what we should talk about. And I challenge all of you, just spend time with God. Jesus, if you took the microphone. He wrote 7 letters to 7 churches, right? None of them are expositions of the book of Proverbs. Their message is directed at the church, the condition of that church. So when people say, what is God saying to the church? That's really not proper, because God is saying 10,000 things to the church. Just depends what church you're in. If you're a prejudiced church that doesn't want black people in there, or poor people, or homeless people, then God has a message for you. If you're fine with that, but you're lukewarm in some other area. In other words, those 7 letters are all for different churches. You can't take the letters and switch them. They're written for that church. And we pastors, come on, we got to spend time with God and trust the Holy Spirit to direct us what to preach on. I'm not getting any amens, but I'll encourage myself. Just amen, Jim. This is excellent. Keep going. So, but that's the truth. No, but I didn't grow up seeing that kind of thing. What would it matter how you grew up or how I grew up? What relevance does that have? Is that the way the world is going to be envisioned in your life, circled around how you and I accidentally grew up? That's it? That's all we're going to do, is try to mimic what we saw growing up. We're never going to grow and expand and see what new things God wants to do. But we're going to just say, praise God, born a Baptist, going to die a Baptist. Born Assemblies of God, going to die Assemblies of God. I mean, I think God has more for us than what we're experiencing. How many believe it? Lift your hand up high. I'm not talking about fanaticism. Anything that supposedly the Holy Spirit does that contradicts the Word of God, that's a false spirit. Listen, the Word is our only rule and guide and rule of faith and guide for these things. But good grief, when church meetings are so predictable and you know what's going to happen half hour before the church, that does not remind me of the New Testament. If the Holy Spirit could guide the Israelites for 40 years, what do you think? You think you give him a shot for one service, see if he can guide you? No, I'm asking you the truth. Tell me if I'm wrong. Do you think they had a sheet of what everyone is going to do? Peter, yo, you only have 11 minutes, Peter, and then that, and we got to do that, and then do that. No. But a lot of us have taken this in with our mother's milk, and it might be holding us back. I'm not to judge you. I just want to prod all of us to, like, let's seek after God and say, God, is there another way to do this that honors Christ, that bears more fruit, and that doesn't contradict the Word of God? I don't want to contradict the Word of God. But there's some interesting things in there about the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to just say this, though. You cannot have prayer ministry in your church without emphasizing the Holy Spirit. You can't. People try to do that everywhere. I watch that. Oh, separate prayer. We're just going to develop prayer in the church. How? Without the Holy Spirit. He's the only one who grants faith. He grants fervency. He's the one who puts hunger in you. Am I wrong or right here? He's the one, effectual fervent prayer. You're not going to work that up. I can't work that up, but he can do that. So trying to develop anything in our life outside the Holy Spirit is hopeless, as Chadwick said. Christianity without the Holy Spirit is hopeless. And because of the excesses on in certain elements in the charismatic movement and all that nuttiness, and because of all the con artists and swindlers that are on TV using the supposed Holy Spirit to get money from people who don't know their Bible and are usually poor, many people have retracted to the other side and said, I don't want to know about any Holy Spirit. I don't want to see many people blowing on someone and they're going down and all that. Or the Holy Spirit just showed me... Everyone, seed faith, $106. That's a number he gave me last night. But you can't send it to a missionary in your church, and you can't send it to your pastor. You have to send it to me. Who doesn't know that's a con? So people see that, and they retract and say, listen, let's just study the Bible and then go out to eat. Look, I don't want to know Holy Spirit. I don't want to know. That's crazy. It's emotionalism. It's fanaticism. He's lifted since we have the canon of Scripture. Oh, my goodness. If they needed the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, do we not need the Holy Spirit today? Come on, let's say amen to that. Okay. So, but here's what I want to close on. Those two things are granted. And if you heard me mention this before and this illustration, you just bear with me, okay? But this is what I feel he's moved me to. In the same book, second chapter, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, Thessalonians, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Because you had become so dear to us. Later on, he says, we were torn away from you for a little while. Satan somehow hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. And I'm telling you that in my own life, what was a missing element for a long time, and still God has to help me every single week, is yes, the gospel, yes, the power of the Holy Spirit. But do you see this other element? Paul says, when I was with you, you remember that, Thessalonians, I didn't just preach sermons to you and then collect a love offering. No. I was like a mother, gentle, feeding her baby. And the passage in the Greek language paints a picture of a woman with an infant pulling down her dress, exposing her breast, and taking the child to her breast to feed the baby. That's how I was when I was with you. For I was ready to give you not just the gospel, I was ready to give you my life. Good grief. What kind of ministry is that? No wonder he got through. Love always gets through. But you can make it clinical. I know my gospel, I know my word, and Holy Spirit help me. And then the people are embraced like a mother gently nursing her baby. No, the people are just the crowd. How many are you running on Sundays? How many are we running? We're running people who Christ died for. And pastors, I had a pastor tell me just recently, Pastor Jim, help me, counsel me, pray with me. I love the Lord so much and I love his word. I love to spend time with God. I love to pray. I just can't stand people. They're such a nuisance. They're so bad. I wonder how many pastors pray and weep over their congregations. Teach them, yes. Preach. But remember, pastors, let's do real talk. This is a drug. I know people in New York City, they have the same 40 people for 10 years. They don't care. As long as they can hear themselves talk every Sunday, they're down for that. The people, just give your offerings so we can keep this thing going. But that wasn't Paul. You remember where he said, I robbed other churches so I wouldn't be a burden to you. You don't find that on every corner. Am I correct? I worked with my own hands so that I wouldn't have to take anything from you. Wait a minute. That sounds like? That sounds like a mother or a father making any sacrifice for the child. Wait a minute. That actually reminds me of Jesus, who said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, even as they're putting the nails in his hands. So I'm saying that we have to start to pray now and ask God. Here's how I pray every day, certainly before I preach. God, by your Spirit, help me see the people the way you see them. And help me feel what you feel. Because if you do that by the Spirit, because Jim Simbel could care less. I just do real talk with you about that. I'm so selfish, given to myself, I don't care about anybody. You got problems? Work it out, pal. I got my own life to live. No, that's the way we all are naturally. Don't look at me like I'm some... You're not so angelic yourself. So, but when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you start to see people the way... Remember Jesus said he had compassion on the multitude like they were sheep without a shepherd. How do you see that? Peter saw the same people. He didn't see anybody without a shepherd. He wept over Jerusalem. How do you weep over a city that's going to kill you? Do you get it? Without supernatural love, we're not qualified to preach the gospel. If you're angry or don't care about the people, how are you going to get up and tell them John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only God. I don't care about you, but listen to how God has this love. Don't you think there's a disconnect in the spirit? And we lose our effectiveness? Fussing and fighting about sound doctrine and then not caring about other people. And as I said to some folks in Alabama, Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, but they were from different parts of the South. We were talking about it. I said, if your doors aren't going to be open to everybody, because Christ died for everybody, if your doors aren't open to everyone and you're a pastor, do everyone a favor and just shut the thing down. Amen. Just shut it down. Just listen, wait. Just shut it down. Just shut it down because it's an embarrassment. People are going to get the whole wrong idea about Christianity, about Jesus. They're going to think you're narrow, my narrow little 2x4 world, that's Jesus. That's not Jesus. If the doors aren't open to everyone and we're not going to pray for them and care for them, let's find some other thing to do. Be a carpenter, be something. But don't pretend that you're a Christian pastor. Don't do that. Or if you have generational preferences and you have target groups. Good grief. Can you imagine Paul going to Corinth? I only want 19 through 29. That's all I want. I mean, you can't make that stuff up. No, and the people are doing that left and right. No knowledge of the Bible and very little understanding of the heart of God. Christ didn't die for any age group. He died for everybody. So let me close. You bear with me. I told you I'm learning all this, and I'm always praying that. See, if I can see him the way God sees him, and if I can feel how God feels your pastor, I'll get through to him. I will. Love finds a way to get through. It always does. But if he's just some guy, and I want to impress him with what books I wrote and tell him how great. Imagine, I won Book of the Year years ago for Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. But Paul says, no, the only glory and hope and crown we have when Jesus comes is people. Is that all, right? What are you going to show him, your building? He's like in heaven, right? So I didn't go to the award ceremony, but they sent me a plaque or something, Book of the Year. When Christ comes, my wife won 6 Grammy Awards. What's she going to do, hand him a Grammy Award? Or what am I going to do? Show him my plaque? He wrote the Bible. He's not impressed by anything I wrote. He's like, no, that's not good. That's not good. So anyway, we're all learning this, right? And I'm certainly not condescending in talking to any of you. I'll tell you my own struggles. Because to this day, when I counsel certain people who put their hands on children, ooh, God better hold me. He better help me. Because I'll open the window and toss him out. And I know that's not Christ. But this is the hard part of ministry. Anybody can get up and be a sermon maker, put money in his head, and he preaches his sermon. That's a dime a dozen. 3 points in the conclusion. Some of us here, we just put us in a corner with a New Testament and give us a passage. We'll come out with something, right? But our feeling about the audience, I don't know about that. So anyway, a long time ago, one of these many earmark days or just milestones, it's around Easter. My wife does some Easter songs. We're always trying to find some way to reach out to the community to get them in or have people bring them in. Because then once they come in, we lock the doors, we bolt them down, and nobody can move, and they're going to hear the gospel. Right? What else is there to live for? If you know something other to live for, you know, tell me. That's the only thing I know to live for. So it was Easter. 3-4 services, lines around the building, long, long, long day. And I was younger, but I was still tired. And the platform was just like this. This is perfect. It's just like this. And I sat on the edge. My wife was playing the keyboard. We're praying with some people in the front who had come forward. Long day. I remember pulling my tie down, wearing a suit that day, trying to look ministerial. And dead tired, bone tired. And you preach and you pray and you put out everything. Come on, people who preach here, you know what that's like. And this was maybe 4 times that day. Making an invitation at the end of the music, whatever. People came forward, took their names, prayed for them. Some are still lingering. And then I look up. I was like this. I look up, and right there where my friend Jimmy Savard is sitting, there's a guy right there. Black guy standing, filthy cap in his hands. Look filthy, look matted hair, look just nasty, look homeless, whatever. And he's looking at me like, can I come up and talk to you? And I said to myself, you know, this is a bummer because the way to end Easter Sunday, this guy's going to hit me for money. I know it like I know the back of my hand. Because at that time, and still today, a lot of people come in. They're panhandling. They're trying to get money. and they feel love, and they figure, let me get something from the congregation, from the minister. So, whatever. There's a protocol you're supposed to go through. You're not supposed to hand people money. We have a whole thing we do. Come on, we'll pray with you, soup, whatever. But we're not going to, you know, finance your habit, whatever. But look, it's Easter Sunday. Give me a break, will you please? So I call him forward, and he comes up, and as God is my holy witness, he gets to within 5-6 feet of me. Hey, that's the worst smell I ever smelled in my life. He smelled fouler than anything. I've been in barns and dairy farms. I've been everywhere. This was feces, urine, sweat, street, little alcohol tinge. His eyes were a little bleary. Nasty. I looked away to breathe, and I would inhale and say, just what's your name? David. Where'd you sleep last night? Empty truck. How come you're not in a shelter, David? Too dangerous. Last time I was in one, I woke up in the middle of the night. A guy had a knife on my throat. I'm not staying in a shelter. Where you come from? North Carolina. Does your mother know where you are? No, she hasn't. I haven't talked to her in 5 years. He had almost died like 2 months before. He was sleeping in an abandoned building on a mattress, and his crazy brother dropped a cigarette ash on it and lit the mattress up, and they just pulled him out in time. But I don't know any of this at that time. I just know, hey, he smells bad. He's hurting. Let me get some money. So I reach in, get some, I had a clip then, get some money. As I'm about to hand it to David, David pushes my hand down with the money in it. And he comes close to me and he goes, I don't want your money. I want this Jesus you were talking about. Amen. So, wait. I go, what? He said, I don't want your money. I'm going to die out there. I need this Jesus. He had been laying in his own urine on the side of the building. And he came in because he heard the music. I did what I recommend all of you to do. I started to repent. I forgot about him. I lifted my hands. My legs were dangling over just like this. And I just said, God, please forgive me. I started to cry because I've become my own worst nightmare. There's nothing worse than a cheap preacher who likes to talk but doesn't care about people. That's like my ultimate nightmare. That's like lying on a bed of nails to me. And I just said, God, please forgive me. And as I'm praying and crying, God came. You can make of this what you will. He came and baptized me with love. Oh, my goodness. Like billows of love, compassion. And he spoke to me, I felt in my heart, and said, if you can't embrace this smell, I can't use you. Because the whole world smells that way to me. The whole world. So if you can't embrace this, find something else to do. I'll put you on the shelf. David saw me crying, felt something happening to me. He leaned into me, and he put his arms around me. I am now in another world. I will say this before God. That smell became like perfume to me. I put my arms around him. He put his arms around me. He's laying on my chest, and we just start rocking back and forth. He's crying because God's working in him. But guess what? The preacher needed Jesus too, not just him. Because it's so easy to just pay somebody off. Here God sent him to me. I felt so shamed. Here God sent somebody to me, and I'm trying to give him some money to get rid of him. So led him to Christ, put him in a hospital for detox for about 3-4 days. Came out. He had no teeth. He had these front two were missing. We got his teeth fixed quick. I thought he was 50. He was 32 years old. Handsome as can be. Fixed him up. Gave him a job at the church. Just housekeeping, just to keep an eye on him and love on him. Had him at my house for Thanksgiving that year. Sat at the table with my family. Had Christmas with me. Gave me a present that I kept for years. He had no money. He gave me a white handkerchief. Not in a box, just wrapped with paper. It meant more to me than anything. He started in our prayer band. Pastor Jeff, he started to memorize scripture. He had this affinity to memorize scripture better than me. He became a man of the word. We have a prayer band of 400 people who pray in the church from the morning to the night on different, you know, four at a time, five, sometimes 10, 20, then down to five, and they're praying for requests. He got into that, started praying, and then he'd meet me in the hallway, and he'd say, "Hi, Pastor Simo." I say, "David, it's so good to see you. You're growing so good in God." He said, "Yes, always remember, you know, Isaiah 42:9. And I went, "I don't even know what Isaiah 42:9 is. Like, what are you doing to me?" No, and he'd be talking scripture code all the time to me. And I had to fake it. I went, "Yeah, that's a good point, brother." Listen, you know, yeah, Jeremiah 11:11, yeah, whatever. Met a girl named Cheruba from Africa. She was a pharmacist. They fell in love. They got married. Imagine David got married. Could have died 10 times. The minister tried to send him away with some money, get rid of him. But God is greater than our weaknesses. Thank God. So, one last thing about that. So he marries Cheruba. They come to me after like a year and a half. Pastor Simba, the doctors, we can't have children. The doctors examined me and said the way I lived and abused my body for those years, I'm not able to have children, all that. But you know what? We believe in God. Would you pray right now that we'll be able to have a child? I said, "Let's do it." I prayed. We prayed. We agreed together. About 5 months later, she got pregnant. Listen, they had a baby. Baby's born. About 7 months after that, she gets pregnant again. After that baby's born, they come up at the end of a service to me and they go, "Can you reverse that prayer that you were praying? Because these kids are killing us." That's the truth. You know what? He moved to New Jersey. He became an associate pastor of a church. I'd give anything if I could have him here with me and you could meet him and see what a fine man of God he is. And I almost blew it because I had the word and I believe in the power of the Spirit, but I wasn't filled with compassion. I was into Jim Cymbala, not into the heart of Jesus. Isn't that what we need, all of us? And I don't mean just pastors, but you ladies. Some of you ladies, you know, probably have a calling to intercessory prayer. But how are you going to have intercessory prayer if you don't care about the people? You know what drives people to? When my oldest girl was away from God, you think you had to talk to me about praying every day? Oh, come on. Wake up. That's my girl, Chrissy. She's away. We don't know where she is. She has a baby out of wedlock. You don't think I'm going to pray every day? Come on. Why? Because I love her. Love always prays. But when you don't love, there's nothing, there's no material to work on in prayer. And you can teach it till the cows come home. You're not going to pray unless you're filled with God's love. Because then there's so much material to pray for. Let's close our eyes. Anybody here just want to pray that God would baptize you with me again? Somebody come and play the keyboard or whatever. Otherwise, we'll just sing a cappella. Anybody just want to come up here and come quick, right to the altar, stand in front of me, and we'll pray. Pastors, wives, women, ministries, God talked to you while I was speaking. God talked to you. Thank you. Just stand right up here. Our brother's going to lead us in something that's appropriate and spirit-led, and we can worship. But before we worship, we're going to call on God and ask for help. Even if you can't get all the way to the front, just come, get out of your seat. God will watch, see it. He knows what we need. I love good music. I love interesting Bible studies. I love so many things that we do in church. But right now, I want God's heart. I want His love filling me toward other people. Not just loving God, but loving people. If anyone says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. The truth is not in him. Can we all just lift up our hands to God? And out loud, just before we ask him for anything, let's just praise him for loving us. Come on, just open your mouths and praise him. Praise him out loud. Just tell him, God, I praise you. Lord, I'm amazed. Lord, I'm amazed. We're amazed. We're amazed. We're amazed. We're amazed. We're amazed. We're amazed, God. How you love us, Lord. Father God, I thank you for your word today. We want to preach the one and true gospel, not take away, not add, just your gospel. And we want more of your spirit in our churches, more moving of your spirit, more anointing when we speak, when we sing, the choir, the praise and worship. Unless you build a house, they that labor, labor in vain. So come, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place, in our lives, in our ministries. But Lord, this thing is important. Help us to see people the way you see them. Help us to feel what you feel. Otherwise, we can be in our own ego trip even while we're doing ministry. Because it's all about us and how we look to the people rather than caring for the people, loving them. Thank you for overcoming my lack of love that day. Thank you, Lord. Have mercy on us and forgive us for every loveless sermon, every loveless meeting, every loveless counseling session. Help us to weep over the people before we even minister to them. By your Spirit, though, God, because God, that's not in us. That is not in us. Let our churches, every church represented here, have a love explosion in it, Lord. Love for one another in the church, killing division and strife, but love for the world. And Lord, the world is getting more unlovely by the day. So unless you fill us, we're going to turn away from it, circle the wagons, and just have church. And we don't want to do that. We want to love the world you died for. With your love, not my love. Before our brother leads us, I'm going to ask every man right now to just turn to the nearest man, face him, join hands, and start praying for each other at the same time out loud. Every woman, find the nearest woman, find a woman, face him, pray out loud for each other. Just pray out loud. God, baptize us in love. Fill us with love.